Would you join me as we pray for Pastor Jeff? Spirit, we quiet our minds, we quiet our hearts. We sit at attention. We turn our eyes to you. Right now, would you move in power among us? Would you use your son, Jeff, to communicate the truth that we need to hear? There is so much chaos right now in the world around us. For many of us, there is chaos even in our daily lives. But your word can bring peace. Your word can bring hope. Your word can steady a ship that is caught in the midst of storms and waves that are rocking it to its core. So, Lord, may your servant speak with boldness and courage. May he invite us into the life that you're calling us into. And would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jaime. I'm excited because once again, we're sharing the new values of Living Christ Church. We shared them with you last week, and I just want to go back over that again if you weren't here, and then if you were here, just so these become ingrained in us. We've chosen four. We will love NIAC, we will listen to God, we will change through the work of the Holy Spirit, and we will invest in people. We see all these rooted in Scripture. We spent over a year shaping them, reshaping them, reshaping them. We involved the elders, the governing board, staff, ministry leaders, and lay people to pick everybody's brain about what God was calling us to as a church. We believe that they speak to who we are, who we're becoming, and where he's leading us. All right, and we want to act in light of them. Moving forward, we will only do the things that align with our values. So we want to be a values-driven church moving forward. So these values drive what we do, what we say, who we are, etc. And so last week we looked at the first one, which is we will love NIAC, and we have a paragraph for each one of these to kind of explain what we mean by that. And it is, God loves every person that lives, works, and plays in the greater NIAC area. We will serve, bless, and pray for this community so that they experience that love that comes from God. And we want to be a church in, of, and for NIAC. And so by the greater NIAC area, this is what we mean: South NIAC, the Village of NIAC, Upper NIAC, Central NIAC. And so there's a tension here because a little under half of the church comes from outside of that area. Please hear me clearly. We want you to love God where he has placed you. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your minds. And then will you join us as a church, because we see our primary responsibility to the physical location that he has planted our church. So love your neighbor if you don't live in NIAC, and then join us on mission here. And this is why. This is why we chose this mission, or this vision, this value, is because oftentimes churches grow up and then they fade. And you know what happens? The community has no idea they even existed. So originally this value was, we want to love NIAC in such a way so that if we cease to exist, the town would find it as painful. That was originally how we wrote it, and that was a little confusing and maybe a little on the negative, and we wanted to put it in a positive. We will love NIAC. We want the community at which this physical location, this building rests in, knows that we exist. Not only do they know that we exist, but they feel the love and embrace of the Father. That's our mission, and so that's what we're going after. And so please join us on this. And so last week we talked about this, and today I want to look at it again. And to kind of help jump start us this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 12, as Mercy shared with us this morning. Mark chapter 12. So if you'll go ahead and put your finger in the book, it's page 983 in the Pew Bible in front of you, or if you have a phone or your Bible that you brought with you, please open there. I was reminded this week, I was talking with a friend from church who is trying to engage in the conversations of faith. And I can't remember where he said he was, but he was somewhere and somebody used Jesus Christ's name in a derogatory manner. They said, "Oh, Jesus Christ," not in a happy tone, but in a negative tone. And there's a tension that happens for me when I hear that, because he's not a negative to me, he's a positive. And so this is what my friend said. As soon as they were finished, he said, "Oh, I love him so much." And they just kind of looked at him like, "What are you talking about?" And then he began to unfold for them who Jesus is to him. And this is my thought process, and maybe follow me here so we can get to the point of the scripture that we're looking at this morning. I find it odd that of all the deities and gods in this world, Jesus Christ is the only one that we speak of negatively. You don't hear anybody say, "Oh, Muhammad," or "Oh, Buddha." We don't hear that ever. You ever wondered why? If there's an enemy to religion, if there's an enemy to God, who is he going to go after? He's going to go after his opposition. So in my mind, it is not a coincidence that we use Jesus Christ's name in a derogatory manner in our world. Because the enemy of our souls knows that he is defeated by him. And so when somebody uses Jesus' name in a derogatory manner, they don't even realize it. They don't even realize it. But the enemy of their soul is getting glory. And quickly, we need to turn it and introduce them to who Jesus really is. And so here in this passage, in Mark chapter 12, I want to read these verses, verses 28 to 34, and kind of unfold them for us. This is what it says. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the man replied. 'You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions." Now, I want to break this down for us just a little bit. I want to look at three separate things from this passage of Scripture. One is, what is the greatest commandment? The second is, love God, love others. And lastly, you are not far from the kingdom. I want to look at these three things. In order to do that, I think we need some context of what's going on. If you didn't get a chance to read what's beforehand because you just heard the passage, this is what's going on. This is the last week of Jesus' life, and Jesus is sharing parables, which are short stories that teach a spiritual lesson. He's sharing these stories with people, and while that's happening, some religious leaders, some Pharisees, some Sadducees, and other scribes have surrounded him and have kind of listened to what he's saying, and they're wanting to trip him up. So they begin to ask him some questions that they don't think he can handle, stuff like, "Who should I pay my taxes to?" And, "Is there marriage in heaven?" And they're asking him these questions, and he's answering those questions like a boss. He is handling them so well. And then one person who is coming at the end, he's heard him answering the questions, he goes, "You know what? I know how to stump him. I'm going to ask him this. What is the greatest commandment of them all?" Handle that one, Jesus. And I also want you to know that this story is retold in Matthew 22, and it's also told in Luke 10. So this is kind of important if it's in three of the Gospels. And so, looking at this first section, why did he ask this question? This is why. It was his job to interpret as well as teach the law. That's what he did for a living. He studied the scriptures. He interpreted the scriptures. He told other people how to work out those scriptures. And when you look at the whole Old Testament, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. They decided on these 613 after Jesus passed, but they were known at the time. And not only did they know these laws and try to live out these laws, they also created rules to help them follow these laws. So for some of these laws that are in Scripture, they would build up to 40 rules to help them follow that principle. So think about that for a second. 613 laws, and then they would add up to 40 for each one of those in order for them to handle. And so he's saying, Jesus, of all of them, which is the greatest? Go ahead, tell us. I know that, and please understand, this is a man who's studied. He is ready and waiting for Jesus to say the wrong thing so he can trip him up and say, yeah, you're not a great teacher. You've been doing some really good stuff. You've been healing some people and saying some really good things, but I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you with this one. And Jesus answers the question in a very specific way. And this is the question I have to ask myself when I hear that little section. What is the greatest commandment? Because I think whether I realize it or not, the rules of Scripture oftentimes can overtake my love relationship with the Father. The rules that I see in Scripture can steal my love for others. I've seen this over and over and over again growing up in church, where we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And so oftentimes in Christendom, we like to point out the smallest little thing in somebody else in order to get them into a healthy relationship with God. But in so doing, we push them away. And my question for me when I read this is, what are the things of my Christian relationship with God are stealing from him being able to be seen by others? I've told this story one time. I worked at a church where there was a couple that wanted to have their baby dedicated. And the husband was a construction worker. He didn't have really nice clothes. And the pastor said, listen, just come. I don't care what you're wearing. Just come. Let's bless your kid. And when he showed up, somebody at the door said, no, you're not dressed for church. Go home. Those kind of things, unfortunately, happen in Christendom. They happen because we're so sometimes so focused on doing the right thing that we inadvertently do the wrong thing. And in this moment, this scribe thinks he's doing the right thing. Jesus, tell us. You're the smart one. Tell us what's the most important. But I've got all these other things that I'm focusing on, And if you miss one of them, I'm going to catch you. So heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And Jesus answers the question in a really, really neat way. In verse 29 to 30, Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. God is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, is what's mentioned in Deuteronomy 4 and 5. And then Jesus adds this very important one. I don't think it's an accident. He adds mind. Now, why does he do this? He does this because the scribe is so focused on what he knows in his head. And even in fact, when the scribe rehearses it back to him, he leaves one out. We'll look at that in a second. But he's so focused on the knowledge that he knows in his brain that he is missing the underlying piece of heart, soul, and strength. The heart here is the seat of the emotions, your feelings, your emotions, those pieces that cause you to feel love. And the soul is the essence of who you are. It's the place at which breath has been breathed into you. It is the innate inner peace, the inner man, the inner woman of who you are. And your strength is the action part of it. And he's missing all three of those. The scribe is. He's missing all three of them. So Jesus inserts mind. Man, you know it up here, and it hasn't found its way into the other parts of your being. Hasn't found its way in there. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he gave them two. He gave them two. And he's linking the second to the first. If you aren't loving others, then you're not loving God, is what he's saying. He was asked for one, and he gave him two. And in those two, I just want to look at for a second what he's done here. Some of you will know these, the Ten Commandments, which are, have no other gods before me, before God, the God. Don't make idols or images in place of God. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. We just talked about that. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Jesus takes these 10, which all the other 613 rest upon, and he does something very important to them. He turns this one into this, and he turns these six into this. He brings them all, and he puts them into one and one B. And in so doing, the scribe, who is waiting to trip him up, goes, "Oh, darn it. That was a really good answer. That was a really good answer." And he even tells Jesus, "Wow, you know, that was a good answer, Jesus." And you, put yourself in his situation for a second. You know all these laws and everything that was added to it. I can just see him sitting there going, cross the I, dot the T, darn it. Man, if you take all of them, they boil down into this. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus knew what he was talking about. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus was who he said he was. And please notice this. Jesus changes the emphasis from do nots to do. The primary emphasis of the Ten Commandments, with the exception of two, are do not do this and do not do that. And he puts them into action steps of what you do now. Love God and love others. And in so doing, you will love God. I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to invite Heather up here to share how God has been speaking to her through this. But this is the question that comes to mind. How is God calling you to love those around you? How is he calling you to see, understand, act in a way that shows those around you that they are loved by God? So I'm going to ask Heather to come forward. And I'm going to ask Heather three questions. And I've asked Heather to come for a very specific reason, and you'll see that played out in a second. But briefly, Heather, just kind of share a little bit of who you are so they can get a gist of who Heather Butcher is.
Good morning. My name is Heather Butcher. I serve at Nyack College as a resident director. Okay. All right. C's up. Christy Hall. So I've been serving there for, this is my seventh year. And before serving in that context, I served the Lord in an urban context, mostly in the Bronx, for about 13, 15 years, working with families in the Bronx.
So what were some of the ways in the past that God used you to show his love to the people around you? What are some of the things that he asked of you and that you stepped into?
Really just serving him with all my life. I became a full-time ministry, working with kids, camp ministry, and then doing follow-up type ministry. So we would go into where the kids were, into their neighborhoods, into their homes, and follow up with them, and we would have Bible studies. We started a kids' choir, and we traveled. We took them to places like Canada and Michigan and Virginia. We just did whatever it was that God was just really leading us to do. I also led a women's fellowship group in the neighborhood where we were, and it was basically just coming alongside some of the women there that just needed encouragement outside of Sunday morning. So we would meet Thursday evenings. I guess it was about 2 years, so We started in someone's apartment, and then we went into the community center where the church was having regular meetings.
So now you've been in Nyack for a little while.
Yeah.
And God has kind of put a little dream on your heart for how to love him here outside of the context of your work environment. So just tell us a little bit about what God's calling you to.
Right. So a couple of weeks ago, up at Waldron Terrace, the church participated in giving out backpacks, right? And so there was a day that was celebrated. I think some of the ladies from the team here were there as well. And so there was this outreach to this community, mostly in the context of the kids. And so Mercy and Ark was there and stuff. And I couldn't stay the whole day. I had another engagement. But I made sure to show up and just to kind of help in the beginning and to see what God was doing in this community. And so he's just been speaking to me ever since. I got stirred up just about this, you know, what about the moms that are in this neighborhood, in this community? Like, who, you know, like, is anyone reaching the moms, right? Because the kids, like, they're good. Like, everybody's, you know, helping the kids on a regular, and kids often will, you know, draw people in. But what about the moms? So I kind of just, like, was reflecting back on, you know, the ministry that I would lead in the Bronx. And so God's just been stirring, like, how can I, along with we, build a bridge into the community to where we can minister, encourage, strengthen, just come alongside the moms that are there who may need, I know, that need encouragement and stuff. And so I've just been kind of thinking about, like, okay, what can we do? So what's kind of the same thing is just, you know, reaching out, going into the neighborhood, finding people to connect with, and then just have meetings on a somewhat regular basis that shows, you know, the church cares, God cares. It's like, you know, just us going and being the hands and feet, right? Just like reminding people, like, we don't know where people have come from. You know, if kids get reached, you know, as young kids, what happens when they grow up, right? Statistics say that most 20-something-year-olds, you know, are kind of walking away from the church, 30-something-year-olds. So here's some women that I bet, like, they really can use some reminding that God has not forgotten them, that God loves them, and that we, being the church, need to love them too. So that's just kind of what he's been stirring up in me.
I just want to pray for you in this dream that God has given you. Will you just kind of join us? Join us in prayer for Heather. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for what you've laid on Heather's heart to show the love of Christ to the community right around the corner from where she works. Lord, we ask that you would bless it tenfold, that you would open up doors and avenues for her to dream big about showing the love of Christ to the community around the corner. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do you see, I really believe that God is calling us to dream. He's calling us to dream. This is not a coincidence that we chose this value as the first value of our church. God is speaking to us about these opportunities. Maybe something that Heather said resonates with a dream that you've had for your community. Go and do it. Go and do it. Grab a couple others to come alongside you and go and do it. Some other ways that people have chosen to engage is just going across the street and engaging and purposely interacting with their neighbors in such a way that they can love and bless them. There's people from this church who have put line items in their budget that say, "Bless Nyack." So they're purposely going into the community to buy from the shops, to go to the stores, to go to the restaurants, purposefully to love and to bless Nyack. And for some that have grown up in the church, our mindset immediately goes to, what about them coming to Jesus? If we love our neighbor the way God has called us to love our neighbor with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, they will find Jesus. They will. But it must and it has to start with sharing the love of Christ. And so dream about what God is asking you to do. Dream about it. Let's wrap up this a little section of scripture here. There's one more thing I want us to see here. At the end of this little section, notice in verse 33 that when the religious leader recites back to Jesus what Jesus has just said to him, this time he includes understanding or the mind, but he leaves out the soul. He leaves out the soul when he rehearses it back. But then he says these very important words. Loving God and loving others are more important than any burnt offering or any sacrifice. Any religious thing that I can do pales in comparison to loving God and loving my neighbor. And then Jesus' response to him is this. You are not far from the kingdom. You're not far. In the beginning, Jesus added the mind because the guy was so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. He was so focused on what Scripture said rather than what Scripture was calling him to. And then at the end, he seems to get it. With all your heart, all your feelings, with all your understanding, with all your strength, but he forgets the essence. He forgets the essence of who he is. God is calling us from the innermost place. With that, the seat of our emotions, our mind, and our strength to love God and love others. I want us to encounter the outer edge of our obedience tolerance. And this is what I mean by this. Last week, I introduced us maybe once again this concept of loving God and loving our neighbors. And I talked about the fact that sometimes God is calling us to love those people that we don't consider our people. I talked about that. And then this week, I was at a soccer game. I love soccer. I played soccer most of my life, from 4 years all the way up to my freshman year in college. And anytime I have an opportunity to see a soccer game, I want to go see a soccer game. Keith is the soccer coach at Nye College, and I want to go support my friends. So I'm cheering on the sideline. And here's the thing you need to know about me when it comes to sports. I'm a fairness guy. I want things to be fair. If the other team fouls, I want it to be called. If my team fouls, I want it to be called. I just want fairness. Well, the game was not fair. It wasn't a fair game. It seemed like, even though it was a home game for Nyack, it seemed like the ref forgot that and just gave fouls to our guys and no fouls to the other team. And I began to tell the umpire, the referee, that he was not making good choices. Somewhat in a sarcastic way sometimes. Like, hey, there's a little yellow card in your pocket. You can use it. It means something. Hey, Mr. Referee, that's at least a yellow card. It's probably a red card. And then it didn't stop with the referee. It went to the other team. One of the guys got an offsides call, and he was like, what? That's not offsides. And I yelled out, it's really simple. Whenever you're beyond the last defender and it's just you and the goalie, you're offsides. Can you feel the hypocrisy? So this is when it was realized. I was sitting there with another adult, and we were the ones yelling, and the students, there was a student section, and they were just kind of watching us the whole time. And we were walking away, and one of the adults that I was with, they called her out on it, and she was like, well, I wasn't as loud as Pastor Jeff! And then one of the students who was here last week said, yeah, and he just preached on loving others last week. There is a sphere of comfort, right, of loving the people around us. And this morning, I want us to analyze what that sphere is. Because that is your sweet spot. In that sphere of loving others, love others. And then as that edge begins to be unveiled for you, like it was for me this week, and simply in a game, I want us to push through just a little bit. Clearly, I, at 41 years old, having a relationship with Jesus Christ since I was 6, have not fully realized or stepped into what it means to love God and love others. So I've been asking myself all week long, God, where are you asking me to stretch? Where are you asking me to grow? Because here's the reality. If we push beyond that sphere of comfortability, there's probably people outside of it who aren't hard to love. And those that are. Let's push the outer edge of this sphere that God has called us to love those around us so that we can step in to this value as a church. So I want to leave us with this. What if everyone who called Living Christ Church their home church loved our community? What if we all stepped into it? What if 1 hour of every week we physically, verbally, emotionally, mentally loved on our community? I'll tell you what would happen. If we ceased to exist, the town would find it as painful. If we all stepped into this together and loved on the community the way that God is calling us to love on it with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strengths. And so with that in mind, how is God calling you to respond so that we do this together? Maybe he's birthing in your mind a dream of loving on a community right around the corner. Maybe there's a couple coworkers that God has given you opportunities to have conversations with. What if there's a way for you to love on them in that environment? Maybe it's at when you're out with your kids and interacting with their parents or showing it in whatever way possible that God loves you and that he wants you to love others. What is he saying to you? I want to pray for us. Right now. So kind of sit. Cup your hands together. As we ask God this question, God, how are you calling me to respond in love to the community which you've called me to? How are you calling me to love into the greater Nyack area? Lord, right now, as we have our hands cupped, I ask that you would speak to us, that you give us easy, practical ways to see the people around us that you want us to see, to love on the people around us that you want us to love. When we get to work tomorrow or class or interacting with the neighbors tomorrow, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive what you're asking us to do and to say. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's close in response.